Morning, everybody. If you're a guest, my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors, and I'd like to welcome you. We love it when seekers or atheists or agnostics come and hang out with us and visit. And so I'm glad you're here, if that defines you right now. One of the things we're going to do is we're going to provide an opportunity to give feedback and input regarding the sermons or the service. So we've got a Twitter account, and on our Facebook page, we can also receive that. So if you go to our Twitter account is at Sunridge Church, and you can go to the hashtag, and if you have a comment or a question, you can put it in there, or you can go to our Facebook account. It's facebook.com/Sunridge. There's a hashtag page in there, too. So if you want to make a comment, if you have a question, anything like that, we'll get back to you within the day, and if you have some more thoughts or questions, we'll get after it. And so today we're talking about Grace to Go. It's a little three-week series that leads up to Palm Sunday. And what we're doing is examining some of the theological underpinnings of grace. I want us to go as deep as we need to go so that we really understand a biblical concept of grace. So today we're talking about Grace to Go, and we'll be in one of the most famous passages of the Bible, Matthew 28. 16 through 20. It's on page 698 if you have a worship center Bible like I do. And this passage is referred to as the Great Commission. But first, I'd like us to see a clip that will help us get it rolling. No clip. Okay, then. It was a great clip, let me tell you. And if you come back second service, you'll be able to see it. It was a little Blues Brothers clip. Remember, what's the catchphrase of the Blues Brothers? Remember? We're on a mission from God. That's what I wanted you to see. So today, as I said, we're going to be in Matthew 28. And I'll read it, starting in verse 16 through 20. And then I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Then the 11 disciples, I'm going to make a few comments, by the way, too, as I read it, so that'll help us to move forward more quickly. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm really glad that's in there, but some doubt it. Here's the founders of the Christian faith, and they're looking at Jesus. They spent 3 years with Jesus, and he's resurrected, and they're standing there in front of him, and they worship it, but some doubt it. I'm really glad that's in there. Do you have doubts ever? I do. I struggle with that all the time. And here's some guys who knew him really well, looking at the resurrected Jesus, and they were still doubting. Does that make you feel a little better? It helps me a lot. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he says, therefore go and make disciples. And I want us to see the word disciple. It doesn't say convert. It says disciple. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus unpacks the Trinity. We'll come back to that in a little while. And then verse 20, it says, and teaching them to obey. That's the New International Version. I think it's an unfortunate translation here. I don't think it depicts the heart of God or the message of grace the way I would prefer it. The NIV, the New American Standard says observe. NIV says obey. The literal translation of this word means to guard or to protect. And the problem I have with this as it's translated here is that it motivates us to think that obedience is the goal. And I don't think we can really understand the grace of God if we're thinking that obedience is the goal. Obedience is not the goal, it's the fruit. What's the goal? The goal is Christ himself. And when we connect with Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, then obedience flows out of that. And so I think the unfortunate translation here causes some people to think that the goal is obedience instead of the fruit. But that's not the message of grace. The message of grace is that God's grace and mercy will empower us to be obedient. And that's what I want us to see. So we'll start again. And teaching them to guard, to protect everything that I have commanded you. See how it changes it? And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So this is grace to go. And what we're saying is, when it says therefore go, what we're seeing in this passage is that Jesus has all authority. And Jesus says he'll go with us. And that's so important that we understand that we're not alone. It's not just saying, okay, go get after it. But he says, I'll go with you. It's my authority and my will and my strength and my power. That's what we need to hear. So I'd like to zero in on just Matthew 28:19 and just two words today. Therefore go. Therefore go. What does it mean for us to go? There's two types of churches. One church, and this is pastor talk, so forgive me for that. But one church is called, in pastor world, in church land, an attractional church. An attractional church seeks to bring people through the doors on weekends for preaching and teaching with a high degree of excellence and cultural awareness. Sunridge is and has been, without apology, an attractional church. What that means is not only the preaching and the teaching, but the music, that the children's ministry, that the youth ministry, that everything that we offer on Sunday morning, we want to do it with as much excellence as we can. We're without apology an attractional church. There's another kind of church, and I want to introduce a word to you, and for some of you it might be a new word. The word is missional. And a missional church is a church that is allowing itself to be shaped by participation in God's mission and seeking to be engaged with the non-Christian culture that surrounds it. And here's an illustration that we'll put up on the screen for you that helps you get the idea. It's simple and easy, but attractional church, see the arrows, tries to get people to come. A missional church trains and equips and disciples people to go. And so that's what I'd like to talk about today. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that God wants Sunridge to be both an attractional and a missional church. We don't have to choose one or the other. We can choose to engage and to do both. We want to be engaged with the non-Christian culture in the Temecula Valley and beyond. And today I'd like us to consider what it means to be a missional church. There's three parts. God has a mission, he has a means, and he has a method. A mission, a means, and a method. And I'd like for us to examine briefly each of those to see if we can't understand a little bit better about what it means to be a missional church. So what is God's mission? And this might be surprising for some of you. What is the mission of God? God's mission is the manifestation of his own glory. Now that sounds kind of theological, or in the worst case scenario, religious. What does that mean? The manifestation of his own glory. What does the word manifestation mean? It means to exhibit or display. So the mission of God is to exhibit or display his own glory. So what's the glory of God? That's a little harder to pin down, isn't it? What's the glory of God? The public display of God's infinite beauty and worth. That's the glory of God. The public display of God's infinite beauty and worth. It's a glimpse of eternity that crashes into us in the present moment. There's a common glory that we see day after day after day, a beautiful sunset. Speaks of the glory of God. Have you ever been to Hawaii and seen the green flash as the sun sets over the ocean? It took me like 3 days to finally see it because it goes so quick. When the sun sets, there's a refraction of the light and this green emerald flash. And so you get there and you wait for the flash. The northern lights reflect the glory of God. The valley here, I've noticed such beautiful cloud formations. That reflects for us the glory of God. Or to see a child, your child or your grandchild, calmly sleeping in their bed. That's one of my favorite things. When the kids used to go to bed, I'd go in and just stare at them for a while. Part of me thinking how wonderful it was, and part of me thinking, what the heck was I thinking here? They reflect the glory of God. There's a special glory. We have Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He's just a guy like you or me. And he walks into the temple and he has this vision of God sitting on the throne with these angelic beings called seraphim. And God calls him. And what happened? You remember what happened when Isaiah walks into the temple? He begins to repent. He sees God's glory. He sees God's majesty. He sees God's wonder and he repents. Oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then God brings him a hot coal and cleanses his lips and he sends Isaiah out. The glory of God intersected his world, changed his life. Similar thing happened to Peter. It's in Luke chapter 5. Peter's been out all night fishing. He caught nothing. And so they're sitting there mending their nets. And Jesus walks up Sea of Galilee with a big old crowd behind him. And so Jesus just gets into the boat and starts speaking to the crowd. Peter's mending his nets. What's this guy doing, you know? And then when he finishes preaching, he says to Peter, let's go out and catch some fish. Let's go out into the deep water. And Peter's like, you don't get it. I've been fishing all night, caught nothing. But at your bidding, Lord, I'll go, whatever. Whatever. So they go out and they catch a lot of fish. The nets are breaking. He has to call in his other brothers and whoever else is working for him. More boats, more nets, more fish. What does Peter do? Do you remember? He falls at the feet of Jesus. Depart from me, for I am a wicked man. The glory of God broke into his life, and it caused him to see there's something bigger than himself. And I want that for everybody. Here's two more snapshot verses. I think they'll go up there. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a prophetic promise. It's coming. The glory of the Lord, the wonder, the beauty, the majesty of the Lord is going to fill the whole earth. And then from John, the New Testament, John 1:14, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, full of grace and truth. There was an inbreaking of God's power that accompanied the ministry of Jesus. That's something that I want us to capture. God wants to move in love and power upon his people, you and me, and people that he's bringing to himself. God wants to move in love and in power more than we want him to give him some room to do that. So let's restate the mission of God. The mission of God is that he might be known and enjoyed above all things. That's God's mission. That's God's heart, to be known and enjoyed above all things. Here's the struggle. If you think the Bible is written about you, you'll miss the whole point. Because then you'll tend to view it as a rule book. What do I have to do to get God on my side? If you think the Bible is about you. Now, it's for you, but it's not about you or me. It's about God. And when we see that the Bible is really about God, then we begin to see it as a love letter written to us. And it changes the lens with which we view it. So that's very helpful. One way to illustrate the mission of God is to think about the Trinity. Jesus spoke of it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Certainly, the Trinity is a great mystery. No one will ever figure it out on this side of eternity. Someone began to define it as trying to understand a cube in a two-dimensional world. You've got a two-dimensional world and a three-dimensional object. To try and understand that and figure it out, it's just beyond our capacity to understand. And one author begins with the obvious, stating that the Trinity means that God is, in essence, relational. That's where we can start. God's relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he goes on to write that three persons are in dynamic orbit about each other. And he refers to it as a dance of perfect love, a perfect delight, a dance of perfect adoration. So one way to think of God's mission is that he is inviting us back into the dance. Not as creators, co-creators. We're always the creature. He's the creator. But he's inviting us into the dance. He doesn't need you. He's not dependent on you. He doesn't need me. He's not dependent on me. His grace and mercy invites us back into the dance with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So one way to think of God's mission is that we, that humanity, is being invited back into the dance to re-engage shalom. We spoke of shalom last week. I've spoken of it a couple times. It's the Hebrew word for peace, but it means so much more than our English understanding of peace. A simple, straightforward definition of shalom is undefiled harmony with God. That's shalom. That's the peace of God. Undefiled harmony. We're reconnected in all the vital ways. That's shalom. That brings us to our next point. What does it mean? What's the means of God's mission? The means of God's mission is Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. The Bible refers to this work as the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died and rose from the dead to restore our relationship with God. And last week we said that the first mention of the gospel goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve sinned, and then God mobilized. He came after them. Adam, where are you? He came after Adam. He sought them out. He set in motion a plan of redemption. And that Genesis 3:15 gospel promise becomes the organizing theme for all of the rest of the Bible. It's the rest of human history is God's plan for redemption. We never outgrow, we said last week, we never outgrow our need for the gospel, which is necessary for both salvation and for transformation. And there's that, I had this up last week, but I wanted to put it up again. The chart, it's called the cross chart. It's so important that we see this and that we understand it, that we go through life and then there's conversion that happens to us and there's a growing awareness of God's beauty, God's worth, God's wonder, God's majesty. And at the same time, there's a growing awareness of our own selfishness. We used the word depravity last week, but our own flesh, our own sinfulness, our own selfishness. And you notice what happens to the cross? It becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and more important and more important and more important as we move through our life as active, intentional followers of Jesus. So we never outgrow our need for the gospel or for the cross. Some of us may have been raised in a concept or a construct or a church setting where we saw the gospel as the door to the house. And we go through the door and then get onto the deeper things of God. But I want to say to you that the gospel is the house. One guy says it's not the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. The gospel stands at the center of God's redemptive plan, and in it we see God for who he is most clearly, for who he is and what he has done. Brings us to the third point. What's the method of God's mission? The method of God's mission is you and it's me. We're the method that God uses. It's the church. Mission is not just an activity carried out by special people across the seas and faraway places. Mission is the character of the church right here in the Temecula Valley. In a nutshell, we, the church, are all called to live as missionaries within our current sphere of relationships. You are called, I am called, to live as a missionary. And remember back to the Great Commission that we read, all authority is God's, and he will be with us as we go. That's what we need to understand. Other than that, what does it mean? It means that we are to be thoughtful and prayerful about how to live out the mission of God before our family, before our friends, before our neighbors, before our co-workers, before the folks at the gym, all of our social networks, to be thoughtful and prayerful how we might demonstrate the wonder and the beauty and the love and the forgiveness of God to them. That's our calling. Beginning with ourselves, we see ourselves as missionaries, represents sometimes a profound learning curve for people in a church, as well as for churches as a whole. Yeah, we want to see people come. Every Sunday, come, come, come. We'll worship. We'll engage. And then there's the go, go, go. And be Jesus to those that God has sovereignly placed you in a sphere of relationships. Every relationship you have, you're the priest of that sphere. You're the missionary to that sphere. I don't want to scare you, but it starts with being prayerful. How can I love the people, God, that you've placed in my sphere of relationships? Even the people you don't like. Maybe especially the people you don't like. How can I love? How can I serve? How can I be a blessing? And when it's time, how can I share the gospel in a winsome and helpful way? There's a verse that's been very powerful for me the last few years, maybe 3 or 4 years. It's in Jeremiah 29. It's verse 7. Before I read it, maybe it'll go up. Yeah, it's up. But the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and defeated and plundered Jerusalem. And I can't remember the number, but I think it's like they took 10,000 of the best and the brightest of the Jews with them into Babylon. Daniel was one of those people. And they took them away from home into Babylon and put them to work. Exiles. And Jeremiah was writing a letter. Oh, geez. Could have been ugly. Jeremiah was writing a letter to those exiles in Babylon. And this is what he said. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. The Babylonians didn't come and take them. God sent them to Babylon. That's what Jeremiah said. Seek the welfare of the city that I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. We pray for the Temecula Valley. For in its welfare, we will have welfare, both as individuals, as families, and as a church, to seek the welfare of the city, the larger community. Missional churches are characterized by a great deal of respect for those who don't believe. Missional churches and missional people take the time to and the effort to connect the gospel to the baseline cultural narratives of the city, the hopes, the problems, the aspirations of our valley, to our neighbors, our coworkers, because we inhabit the same world as they do. I'll conclude by identifying three simple ways for us to be missional. Very simple. First one, be interested. Be interested in people. Are you fully present when you have even a brief opportunity to engage a neighbor or a coworker, friend, a colleague? Listen deeply to people. Listen reflectively. And I would add, steer away from giving too much advice, at least initially. As we engage with people, we want to listen. We want to reflect back to them what we think they're saying. In your interaction with people, let them know that you heard what they said and that you empathize with them. And the Bible talks about laughing with those who laugh and weeping with those who weep. That's how it starts. So not only be interested, but be incarnational. What's incarnational? Well, be real. Be normal. That's hard for some of us. But most of the time, we can be normal. Be real. Sometimes we Christians think that we have to put on this facade, that everything has to be great all the time. But you know what? Most people see right through that. If it's a facade for you and you say, everything's great. Most people, and I'll tell you, anybody under 30, that's the most intuitive generation in the history of the world. Anybody under 30 will see right through that. They're not being real. Be real. Be honest. Let them see your struggle. Let them see your doubt. Remember the disciples standing right in front of the resurrected Jesus, having spent 3 years with him, they worshiped and some doubted. It's okay for people to experience our doubts as Christians. Be real about that. Be incarnational. Be generous with people. My wife and I taught our kids, it's better to make a mistake by giving than to make a mistake by withholding, because you can't outgive God. So be generous. We live in Santa Barbara, a lot of homeless in Santa Barbara. We try and carry coupons. We want to give to people, but we don't want to give money. But there's not any good restaurants anymore. We thought we had a good restaurant with Subway, but they've kind of veered off. They're not as healthy as they used to be. What happened to Jared? That's what I want to know. But anyway, be generous with people. And then the third thing, we have be interested, be incarnational, be real, and then be intentional. Does the kingdom of God flow through your life to other people? Do you believe that God has called you to bring the kingdom of God to bear in other people's lives? It might surprise you, but I would say that Scripture is clear that he has indeed called you. If you're more introverted, there's a way to engage. Ask a lot of questions. Talk about common experiences. Ask for help or advice, input. Inquire into their lives. People always want to tell their story. I meet people in coffee shops all the time, and I love to listen to the stories of the people that I meet. And then if you're an extrovert, sometimes we talk too much. So just tone it down a little bit. Let them talk a little bit too. Listen deeply to them. So God has a mission. What's his mission? To be known and enjoyed above all things. That's the mission of God. God has a means, and the means is the gospel. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. And God has a method. That method is you and me. It's been said that we serve a missionary God, and I think we really need to see this. See, the Father sent the Son, Jesus. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to see is that the Holy Spirit then sends us. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit, and the Spirit sends you. Here's what I know to be absolutely true beyond any doubt. God is already at work in the lives of every person that you know, no matter how far they seem from God. God is alive and he's active and he's working in the life of every person in your sphere of relationships. And I want to call you, I want to invite you to prayerfully consider how you might love and serve the people in the sphere of relationships that you occupy. Let's pray together.